We've reached chapter 5 of Joshua, and if you've had a look at that particular chapter, you'll know that possibly after a breakfast, there needs to be a little bit of light relief. You probably heard the story of the Roman Catholic priest, the Baptist minister, and the rabbi, who were discussing how good they were at converting people to their particular faith. So they decided to have a contest. And of course, this was in North America, where they go out hunting. So they said, what we'll do is this. We'll go out into the woods and we'll find a bear, and we'll try and convert a bear. And the one that does it best is going to be the winner. So they met up later on. The Roman Catholic priest came by and said, well, I went out and I caught my bear, and I told him all about the catechism. I sprinkled him with holy water, and his first communion is next Sunday. So they thought, well, that was pretty good. And the Baptist minister came out and said, I preached the gospel, he said. And that bear, he got down on his knees and he repented. And there was a stream nearby and I baptized him. And they thought that was very impressive. Jewish rabbi got up and he's covered from head to foot in bandages. And he got up and he said, maybe it wasn't such a good idea to start with circumcision. Well, we've got to start with circumcision this morning, because that's where we are in our series. Joshua is commanded to conquer as we are. And it's the circumcision at Gilgal, which is just the sort of thing that you want after a breakfast, isn't it? But it was very necessary. Remember, they were at the top of the Dead Sea. They were coming across from what we would call today Jordan, from the West Bank, and they were coming across into the Promised Land for the very first time. And they'd planted those stones that they'd taken out of the center of the River Jordan. They'd planted them in Gilgal. And that was going to be a monument, so that when their kids said, what's that all about, they'll tell them the great things that God has done for them. Then, of course, we get this wonderful verse 2. Make flint knives. It's even worse, isn't it? Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. Why again? Well, because they hadn't been circumcised during the desert period. They hadn't celebrated the Passover during those extra 38 years that they were in the desert. Remember, they came to Kadesh Barnea, and the spies went in, and they should have gone in at that point, and they turned around. Because they disobeyed and rebelled, they went back into the desert, and that particular generation died completely, except for Joshua and Caleb, you remember. So here they are, about to take on the big fortress of Jericho that was blocking the way. It was on a huge route from the east. It went through Jericho, and then it went up north, then went down south and across to Jerusalem. And it was in the way. They had to beat this particular group right at the beginning, otherwise they were going to be in real trouble. And then God says, circumcise your army. Didn't sound very sensible, did it, really? You want your army to be fit. But no, God had another plan, because this was not just going to be a military operation. It was actually a religious event, really. It was something that God was going to do. And the way it was done was as a religious event. And God brought about the victory, which was so great. In Egypt, they celebrated the Passover. About a year later, according to Numbers, the book of Numbers, they celebrated again the Passover. That was the anniversary of the escape from Egypt. But that was the last time they celebrated it. So none of the men were circumcised, and according to the law of God, in the Torah, no one that was uncircumcised could participate at all in the Passover. So nothing was done. And God's covenant with his people, because that's what it was all about really, the covenant sign was the circumcision of the males. And that hadn't been done. So God's covenant was sort of suspended. They were relying on God's mercy while they were there in the desert. And God was wanting them to be in the promised land, but they just didn't do it, did they? And that generation missed out completely. Even Moses didn't make it any further than Mount Nebo. He saw the promised land, but never entered it in his lifetime. And there were four tokens that God gave, if you read through this particular chapter. Circumcision, then the blood of the lamb, then the fruit of the land that they were going to experience, and of course, when Joshua met the Lord Jesus Christ himself, it was the sword of the Lord that was going to really save them. So the first thing they wanted to do was to confess their sins. It was important for them to recognize that they had lapsed as far as circumcision was concerned, as far as Passover observant was concerned. They disobeyed and rebelled, as we know in the story that we read so often. And the New Testament tells us that these things were written as examples to us, because we would behave just the same, and we do still behave just the same. So when people say to me, oh, I don't like the Old Testament, it's full of boring, gory stories, those stories are there for an example to us, an example to help us in our living today. So firstly, they had to confess their sins. They had to rededicate their lives, and the physical sign was the circumcision of the males. So they were out of action for quite some time until they healed. But the blood of the lamb had to be applied too. They went through the Passover. This time they didn't have to daub the blood on the doorposts as they did in Egypt, but they were there to remember that it was the blood of the lamb that was the means of their salvation. And of course, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that right from the word go, right from Genesis, right through to Revelation, you've got the blood of the Lamb as the theme that runs through the whole of the Bible. And of course, it speaks of the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross for us. Then the fruit of the land. They were just about to give up this manna that they have had every day for the last 40 years, which must have been really boring for them. But it was sustaining, it was all that they needed. But it wasn't like what we've had this morning, when you're asked, do you want the full works? You say, yes, I want the full works, if you've got any sense. And God was going to give his people the full works, not just manna, the fruit of the land flowing with milk and honey. But sadly, they had missed out on that opportunity. But now they were about to move in to the territory that God wanted them to have. This is a theophany. That's the technical term. It's an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before he came in Bethlehem and grew up as a man. There are a number of occasions through the Old Testament where we see this. And it's obvious from the reaction of Joshua, and previously when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, the reaction was the holiness of God and the reverence for God and the falling flat on their face. Interesting that lots of people fall backwards these days. It always intrigues me. I don't know whether you've ever noticed that when you go to meet people, are all falling backwards. I find in the Bible that most people fall forwards when they're revering God. I don't know what that means, but certainly it means in this case that Joshua recognized here was the Lord. And he described himself not as in the case of Abraham, you remember, he came as a traveler. That was interesting. But now he's appearing as a soldier to General Joshua, because that was most important for him. And of course, Jacob, you remember, he appeared as a wrestler. You remember the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel. God appears to us in different ways, and just to suit the situation and our own personality. It's most important for us to remember that. I don't know whether you remember this old hymn, "What Can Wash Away My Sin?" If Derek Wadley was here, he'd be able to sing it for us. But you try and find in a modern hymn book that hymn. It's interesting, a friend of mine in America, who lives in Lenox, Massachusetts, and he's one of the musical professors at a Bible college there, and he put this together in 2001. And if I were to show you afterwards, you can see it if you want to. Calvary covers it all. And "Watch and wash away my sin at the cross." All those sort of prayers and hymns he's put. "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There is a fountain filled with blood. The blood will never lose its power. There is power in the blood." Look at a modern hymn book these days. Where's the blood? You know, it's there occasionally, but not to the same effect. In fact, this hymn book, I did work it out once. Yes, it was 59 different hymns in that hymn book about another forgotten doctrine, the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing, isn't it? That we just talk about ourselves and sing about ourselves, but it's the blood of the Lamb that's the most important thing. And the Jews had to get to that point where they realized that as they were going into the promised land, they had to remember again, it was the blood of the Lamb that had saved them in Egypt. It was the blood of the Lamb that now they remembered again. And every year they were going to celebrate Passover from then on. Although, as we know, they didn't do it again. They let things slip a little bit like us. We let things slip from time to time, don't we? So the pre-incarnate Christ comes and tells Joshua that basically he's in charge. He didn't come to sort of supplement what the Israelites were going to do. He was going to completely supplant it. He was going to do the work. And that's the thrilling thing, isn't it, sometimes? We feel, oh, the weight of everything on my shoulder. Oh, God wants me to do this and I can't possibly manage. And he's doing it anyway. It's God's power that's the important thing. Here he is, face down in the ground, remembering that the Lord Jesus is the power that he needs in his life. He is the supreme commander in our life. And it's so important for us to remember that. It reminds us a little bit of the rights that we experience as Christians. We don't circumcise in the Christian faith, which is fortunate, but we do baptize. Circumcision was done once, fortunately, and baptism is usually done once, although I can remember my camp leader, he was the officer that was in charge of my tent in particular, name was Gordon Stone, and he had been baptized. But he'd suddenly remembered and realized in the middle of this camp that he wasn't a believer. He wasn't trusting Christ as his savior. And he stood up at the testimony meeting and said, "You all think I'm a Christian, don't you? There are people here from my own church who saw me be baptized." But he said, "I've become a Christian this camp." He said, "I'm coming back to my church afterwards and ask them to rebaptize me because I wasn't a believer when I was baptized the first time." It can happen. You can be sort of in and around the church and think you're a believer and yet not be a believer. We go through the rites. It only has to be done once normally. With Gordon, it was twice. I was jolly glad it was only once for me because I was terrified of going under the water at that time. And I had to turn the water on in the basin and dip my head under the water every night to get used to the thought of going under the water, which is stupid. I wasn't worried about the baptismal side and the public declaration. It was going under the water that was worrying me. And it was only once. And with circumcision, it was only once. But with the Passover, it was going to become a regular thing, or it should have been a regular thing for the Jews to remember every year. And for us, when we come to the breaking of bread, the communion, the Lord's Supper, whatever you like to call it, it's a regular remembrance. It's not an optional extra, it's a command from God, as is baptism. Believe and be baptized. They go together in the New Testament. So that's important for us as initiation to the Christian faith. But once we are a believer truly and we join a church, then we should be remembering the Lord in the breaking of bread. And sometimes we just let things slip in that direction, a little bit like the Jews did. And sadly, that can become a real problem. Of course, the New Testament speaks about a circumcision that is a spiritual circumcision. It's not done with hands. It's not a physical thing at all. It's something that we allow God to do in our lives, a sort of spiritual surgery to purge away those sins in our lives and bring us close to Him. That covenant relationship that the Jews had has come down to us as well. We've been incorporated in the same group of becoming God's people, and He wants us to be God's holy people, and it's shown in the way we live and the way we operate. Verse 11 tells us that the manna stopped on that very day. God's timing is an amazing thing. We often want God to move on faster, or maybe when it comes to our age, we want Him to move on slower. I don't know. But some people say, well, I want to go to heaven, but not yet. And it's important for us to remember that our time is in God's hands, and His timing is absolutely perfect. Manna every day. You remember during the wilderness years, and then when they'd taken some of the grain and some of the fruit of the land, then the manna stopped. In other words, God doesn't do unnecessary miracles. God is economical in what He does. He makes sure that His people were looked after when they were in the desert. Now you're where you should be. This is promised land living, lads. Get in there and enjoy. Some of us, you know, you see people come in sometimes to church, don't you, looking miserable. And when they leave, they look even more miserable. And you wonder, you know, what's going on? You know, we should be joining together with people and leaving, thoroughly enjoying the presence of God in our lives. Enjoying the fruit of the Spirit that each of us has been given by the Holy Spirit. Using the gifts of the Spirit that God wants each one of us to have. So we know exactly at this point that the conquest has already happened, as far as God is concerned. Hadn't happened. They hadn't walked round the walls of Jericho the 13 times that they went round eventually. All that hadn't happened. The walls hadn't come down. But Joshua was sure, and God had told him, that I have already given you the city. It's the victory is there. We used to sing a chorus when I was a kid, on the victory side. And whether any of you can remember that, but we are on the victory side. I'm a West Ham supporter, and I love that because we don't very often have that sort of experience. But being on the victory side is so important as a believer, whatever is happening. And if you've been reading some of the things I was reading in my prayer time this morning, of some people that have been treated abominably, women who have been raped, gang raped, and terribly mutilated and given sexual diseases by people who are just hating Christians. And it's happening all over the world. People are being killed for their faith in the Lord Jesus. We have it so easy. And yet, we don't like this, you know, we come out of church and we're moaning about something or other. And you think, well, come on, enjoy. Promised land living, that's where you're supposed to be. Everything's been given. We are complete in Christ. We've got the whole works. The victory is secured. We're going to heaven. Everything's sorted. And yet, somehow, we're a bit like Stuart Briscoe, I think, said on one occasion, that we're a bit like old iron bedsteads. We're firm at both ends, but saggy in the middle. And sometimes, you know, we say, yes, I'm saved. I know when I was saved, or approximately I know when I'm saved. Yes, and I know that I'm going to heaven. It's the bit in the middle that's sagging. And it's sagging because of our lack of discipline, our lack of commitment to Christ, our lack of the circumcision, if you like, of the spiritual circumcision that God wants for each one of us.